Amen. Amen. Wow, that last song, I don't know about you, but that was powerful. That was powerful. I needed that. Hopefully you guys were encouraged. And if we can't behold him after that, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, turn your Bibles. I'm not going to waste any time. That's a surprise for me. Colossians. Turn your Bibles to Colossians. And we're going to get, we're just one, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. This is what the scriptures say. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would, you know what each and every, you know where each and every person is in this room. You know what places we, where we're hiding, the places where we're playing games, like you know it all. And I pray that you would just use your word today to speak to us, cause us to respond in humility and humble adoration, that we need you desperately to work in our lives as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray that you would do work today in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title to this message is The Gospel Changes Everything. And I want us to just, I just want to lay this before you before we start digging into the points. The foundation of Paul and Timothy's thankfulness and prayer is rooted and grounded in the gospel. I love the way that they start this letter with encouragement and reminding them of what's of first importance. And you'll see this throughout a lot of Paul's letters. He always starts with encouragement and taking them back to the foundation of their faith. And then he brings them the hammer a lot of times. And then he brings the hard stuff. But he's super consistent that way. I mean, read, even looking back in Colossians verses 4 and 5, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. This is the propelling, or better yet, the compelling factor that drives these words that we are reading today. We must not miss this morning. People that have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ are excited about seeing others changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they should also be passionate about defending the biblical gospel from the counterfeit gospels that are out there. Do not ever let anyone tell you that doctrine does not matter, because that's why this whole book is written, this letter is written, because doctrine does matter. As we walk through Colossians, we are going to see that this is the heart behind this letter and many other letters that Paul wrote. And this ought to be our heart as well. So I just want to lay a few questions before you, before we get started this morning, for you to ponder and think about in your own life. The first question is very simple. Have you been changed by the gospel? Have you really been changed by the gospel? And the second question is, are you excited about seeing others changed by the gospel? If you are, you'll be sharing that. And here's the tough one. How about defending the gospel when it comes to counterfeits that creep in? It's not a matter of if, but when. Now, it's too easy to simply answer yes or no to these questions, but let's really examine our hearts this morning and ask God to radically change how we really walk this out in our daily lives. Many of us know how to talk Christianese on Sunday morning and other church functions that we go to, but what is really compelling us in reality on most days? Now, I want to remind you again, as Pastor Jason reminded us last week, the Apostle Paul was writing this letter from prison. Now, I'm sure that some of you in this room have been to jail or prison. I'm guessing that. I'm just going to take a stab and say that you have been. Many, some of you, not all of you, but some of you have that in common. But here's the deal. Most likely you deserve to be there, right? That was definitely the case for me. But it's not the same. Paul was in prison because he was being faithful to share the gospel. He was there because of the obedience to the call that was placed on his life by God. Let's look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. I think it's up there. Yes, it is. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith." Paul had unashamed adoration for his Lord and Savior at all costs once he was made alive. So here he is writing from this prison cell in Rome to a church that he didn't even plant. He didn't really have, in a lot of ways, you could say he wasn't really obligated to do this. I think of a lot of our churches that plant churches these days, and they just kind of plant it and they just kind of leave them to do what they need to do. This was not Paul's heart. And think about Epaphras. He was so concerned about the heresy that had been made, that had made its way into the church, that he walked close to 1,300 miles to talk to Paul about this. Are you kidding me? 1,300 miles? That's a lot of miles. My goodness. It's over 900 miles to Atlanta, Georgia. Anybody ready for a walk this morning? My goodness, 900 miles? And we're talking close to 1,300. Now, I couldn't help as I was thinking through this, and I don't know why I think of old songs all the time. Surprise, surprise. So there was, I can't help of the song. Anybody remember the song, "I'm Gonna Be"? "I'm Gonna Be" from the late 80s. Most likely, many of you that were born after 1990, don't know what it was, but I'll just give you a little snippet, okay? Here's what it sounds. Now, brace yourself, Misty. It goes like this. "But I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more just to be the man." Help me, help me, come on, help. "Who walked 1,000 miles to fall at your door." Da-da-da. Da 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 da, and then I gotta stop. This is where I gotta stop. It's going too far. It probably went too far already, didn't it? It did. It went too far. Okay, reel it back in. Now they're obviously talking about a woman in this song. Now I love my wife, I do, but 500 miles is a long ways to walk, and 1,000 miles seems like Mission Impossible to me. Some of you men are better than me. I know some of you, I can look around the room and I'm like, that guy right there could walk 500 miles, no problem, and 1,000. You see, I'm not going to call you out, but you know. But I cannot. I'm sorry, honey. Please forgive me. But really, Epaphras did this for the church at Colossae. Talk about a church planter that is willing to go the extra mile for his sheep. Oh, how our churches When I read these letters in the New Testament, I think we don't get it in so many ways. We rarely sacrifice in this kind of way. We need a revival like this, the way the Apostle Paul, and to love the church the way Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras did. May this spur us at Redeemer Church to love the church even more. And I really just have one point that I hope to drive home this morning. Now, don't get too excited, because there are four subpoints that kind of go underneath that. So we better dig in and not waste any more time. Number one, the first and only real point, the gospel changes people. A.W. Tozer, in one of his books, explained it this way. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps into joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. I love that. And some of you, many of you, have experienced that. Regeneration simply means being born again or being made alive. I love the picture that's painted for us to explain this. If you want to turn with me to Ezekiel, this is Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. And we will look at just a few verses there. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, God is the one doing this work of regeneration in the hearts of people. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:6. I just want to give you just a picture of what is happening biblically when we are born again. I just don't think we don't understand that. When we get saved, if you're saved, a lot of times when you first get saved, you don't really know what's happened to you biblically a lot of times. I didn't. I just knew I needed a Savior. I knew I needed a Lord. I knew I'd made a train wreck of my life and I needed Jesus, but I didn't understand some of this stuff. The Bible has a lot to say about it. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, we were dead in our sins. If we're believers here today, whether you feel this or know this, this is what happened. You were dead, and God shined the light of the gospel into your dead heart and made you alive. What a miracle. What a miracle. Regeneration is a miracle. If you want to study this more, I encourage you to read John chapter 3, where Jesus explains this, walks through this to Nicodemus. So do that on your own, or we'll be here all day if I do that. Get on that rabbit. It's not a rabbit trail. It's a good trail to go down. But if you are born again here today, this is what happened to you, biblically speaking. And that's a good thing. This is what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic fashion. This is what happened to Timothy as a young man who had a faithful grandmother and mother that poured into him from a young age, and it appears as if he came to know the Lord as a teenager. But the same thing happened to him. It looked different Timothy's conversion was different than Paul's. This is what happened to Epaphras, most likely hearing Paul preach the gospel in Ephesus. This is what happened to the melting pot of pagan Greeks and religious, you know, legalistic Judaizers that were also part of that culture in Colossae. Those that came to know Christ were regenerated. That's what happens. Different circumstances, different backgrounds, different ages and different details, saved and made alive by the same gospel, the only gospel, the gospel that lays us all flat on our faces at the foot of the cross. We all come into this world with a sin problem, and there's only one solution for that sin problem, just one. And God is holy, and we are not. And this causes massive separation between God and us. We have to get this. Thankfully, Jesus Christ came down from heaven, took on flesh, and lived the perfect, sinless life that we are incapable of living because of our sin nature. He willingly laid down his life so that the Father's wrath would be satisfied fully and completely. He died on the cross, taking our place, paying the debt that we owed. He rose again on the third day, proving that he was indeed the God-man. When we are awakened to this truth, everything changes. We must repent and believe this good news in order to be saved. There's no other way out of the hellbound race that we are running. Have you been changed by the gospel? Let's look into a few more specific ways that the gospel changes people. We'll call this A. It changes their position from hellbound to heavenbound. When a person is raised from death to life, the whole course of their life changes for all of eternity. The hellbound race that we were running has turned into a heavenbound race. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. You were headed for hell, and God in his grace saved you if you're in Christ today, and this now you're on a heavenbound race. So no matter what happens in this life, no matter what the world hits us with next in America, who cares? I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm heavenbound. Help me to be faithful until that day comes. Look at verse 5 again in Colossians, in our regular, in our text there, Colossians 1:5. Look at that real quick. I want us to look at a phrase that you see in there. 1:5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The Greek word for laid up, and I didn't know this on my own. I had to get it from a lot smarter guy. John MacArthur, thank you very much. I don't know if you hear me, but that's here it is. And it's a pokemai. Kind of sounds like Pokemon, but it's not. A pokemai. It means reserved or in store. It means reserved or in store. It's laid up for us in heaven. This is what we have coming as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And we know what we deserve, but we have this coming for us. Look at 1 Peter 1:3 through 4 with me. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you. Wow. How about Philippians 3:20 through 21? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. This is what you have. We need to be reminded of this. Philippians 3:20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And last but not least, turn with me to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works things, all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were raised with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That was a mouthful, and it should be an earful. Wow. Wow. You get the picture. Hopefully you get the picture that we, as believers, it changes our position when we're saved. It changes our position. Your position changes when the gospel awakens you. You are still living in this world, but you are no longer living. You're not of this world. You're in it, but not of it. B, let's look at B, moving on. It changes their prayers. It changes their prayers from self-centered to God-centered. When I read through the New Testament, just looking at the selfless prayer life of Paul and Peter and John, especially Jesus, they jump off the pages of Scripture and convict me to the core of my sometimes still selfish inner being. I don't know about you. Now, I'm sure, like many of us, that these guys had moments in their life where they prayed selfish prayers, probably even before they were born again. I remember my foxhole praying days. Anybody remember praying foxhole prayers in their life before they ever knew Jesus? Wow, none of you? You guys are really holy. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay. So, yeah, just those foxhole prayers. I remember I just say, oh, Lord, if you will just get me out of this situation that I got myself in because of my foolishness. I didn't say all that. I just said, Lord, just rescue me. Please, I will live for you. I mean, I did that from the time I was 11 or 12 years old, maybe even younger. And as soon as I got out of that pickle, I just continued to do my own thing. So lots of foxhole prayers in my life. And I'm sure that that's just part of it. We know, even before we believe, repent and believe the gospel, we know there's a God. And we cry out to him when we're really, really needy, most of us do. But sanctification is a part of the whole Christian process, and this includes our prayer life. So we get sanctified, and our prayers become less and less selfish as we get to know God more, and he's growing us and changing us. Turn with me to John chapter 17, and I'd love to read this whole thing, but it's way too long, so we're just going to look at 15. John chapter 17, 15 through 17, and this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but let's look at verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And once again, let's look at Epaphras. Turn to Colossians 4:12 through 13. this is awesome. We don't hear about Epaphras a lot, only a couple of times. But when we do, he's such an encouragement. Colossians 4, 12 through 13. This is what it says. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Another version says wrestling, that he wrestled over on behalf of the believers in Colossae and all the chaos that was going on there and the false teaching that was creeping into the church. Are you struggling on anyone's behalf in your prayer life? That's a question that we need to ask. It changes their prayers. C, it changes their practice. We move from talking about to being about. When the gospel changes someone, it radically changes how they live. Old sinful desires exchanged for new godly desires. Now let me remind you again that this is a process, and it's called progressive sanctification. Sometimes it does seem like a slower process for some of us than others, but it will be progressive nonetheless. Pastor Stephen Lawson put it this way. I really love the way he says things sometimes. It's usually short and sweet and not real careful. I mean, it's careful biblically, but he's not super sensitive. So here's what it says. If there is no fruit in sanctification, there is no root in regeneration. If there is no fruit in sanctification, there is no root in regeneration. In other words, if you're not growing in Christ-likeness, even if it's slow, but if you're not growing, you are not truly born again. If we are talking, walking, and gawking the same way that we always did with no desire to change, we would be fools to think that we've been changed by the gospel. The gospel changes things everywhere in your life. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 23. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is one of the most sobering texts in all of the Bible. Jesus pulls no punches. And if we are, I mean, really, and the truth is we shouldn't pull punches when it comes to examining our own hearts in light of this text. It's a good thing to examine our hearts. Are we who we say we are? It's a good thing to do that. There's a difference between morbid introspection, I've said this before, and healthy biblical self-examination. There's a difference. D, it changes their priorities from little or no importance to first importance. We see this very clearly from Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. Paul is writing letters to churches and pouring himself out while he's in prison. He was serving them then, and he is serving them now. Epaphras is walking halfway across the world because of his deep love for the gospel and the church at Colossae. They are motivated by gospel priority in their lives. How about you? How far are you willing to go when it comes to gospel matters? How far are you willing to go when it comes to gospel matters? We do a lot of things. We have a lot of banners that we wave. We have a lot of causes that we fight for. But how much are we standing for, and how far will we go for the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. See that? First importance. If we've been changed by the gospel, we have an obligation, a calling to point people to Jesus and not away from Jesus. You guys agree with that? That being said, will you say something to someone, a brother and sister in Christ, if you see them reading or listening to false teachers? If they were running headlong into adultery or drugs and alcohol, you would call them. That'd be easier, wouldn't it? It's a lot harder when you see sometimes, but it shouldn't be any different. We should not treat it any different. It's just as dangerous. I would say heresy is even more dangerous. It's even more dangerous. So if we're willing to go the extra mile as believers to call someone to repentance when they're chasing the pleasure of this world, we ought to be doing it when it comes to false teachers as well. Now, a word of caution. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't be a jerk. And I have been before. I'm guilty. Hopefully none of you have been on the receiving end. I'm sure some of you have. I know my wife and kids have. But don't be a jerk. But how we talk about it matters. But we don't just get a free pass because it's uncomfortable. If we truly love people, we will tell them the truth, even when it hurts. But we must do it in love. If the gospel is truly first importance, and it should be to those of us that are saved, this is a must for God's children. It's a must. And it must change how we view and do everything. And it starts at home with our families. The gospel has to be a priority at home and the way we live and the way we talk. It should. Our children and our wives, and they should know that the gospel is of first importance. Not in just what we say, but what we do. And that's convicting for me. I don't know about you. So as I wrap up, the gospel changes everything when it penetrates the depraved, hellbound human heart. It changes our desires and our direction in this life. And most importantly, it changes our eternal destination. This doesn't mean that this life on this side of eternity will be easy by any means. God has never, ever promised that to anyone. But what it does mean is that if we are rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is always faith, there is always hope, there is always truth, there is always grace, and there's always love. And it's always found in the one and only Jesus. And I have some song lyrics, and I'm not going to sing this one. Somebody wants me to sing. Ah, look at that. Well, Kurt, guys, people want me to sing. I'm not going to. But so this is the song. One and Only Jesus. It's a newer song by Vertical Worship. Some of you may have heard it. It just came out, and it was really timely, so I said, I'm not going to sing this song, but I'm going to read the lyrics to you, okay? So this is what it says. I have been saved by the grace of God. Amen. I have been raised to a future without end. I set my eyes on a true and loyal friend, the one whose life I'm hidden in. Jesus, all my hope in Jesus, love that never leaves us. You won't forsake us now. Jesus, faithful through the ages, of all my joys, the greatest, the one and only Jesus. And I have a place in the family of my God. I will be named when the saints go marching in. He is the prize. Oh, my salvation and my song, the only one I'm counting on. And it's got like a little, oh, and I'm not going to do that, but I kind of did. Jesus, all my hope in Jesus, love that never saves us. You won't forsake us now. Jesus, faithful through the ages, of all my joys, the greatest, the one and only Jesus. What a song. And I hope you know the one and only Jesus. So I'll end with a question that I asked earlier. Have you truly been changed by the gospel? If so, how are you living your life? Are you making Jesus known to those that don't know him? And if you have not repented and believed the gospel, what in the world are you waiting on? What's stopping you? You need to get to that question. You need to talk to someone. If you don't know Jesus, if you were just at, it's very simple. Maybe somebody said this to you before, but if you were to die tonight, and any one of us in this room very well could, do you know where you're going? Do you know for sure? There's no more important question to have answered in your life. So if you want to talk more, come talk to me, Pastor Tim, talk to someone that knows Jesus. Doesn't take any certain special someone, because we're not all that special. But this is the most important thing. The gospel changes people. And I hope that you've been changed by it. And I hope if you have, that you're sharing that boldly and humbly with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the example that Paul and Timothy and Epaphras and the early church, when we just see their love for the gospel and their love for the church. Lord, I pray that you would help us at Redeemer Church have this kind of heart for our church right here and the church universal that is being faithful to proclaiming the gospel, and for our communities that are desperate for it, Lord, the people all over our community. Some of them are in our family. Some of them are in our workplaces. Lord, help us to be bold. This is why we exist. This is why we exist. Help us to be who we say we are. And if there's, like I said, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their wicked ways, their sins, and turn to you and live. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.